Today's Bible reading comes from Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede made by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants and the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the Son of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of our Lord, our God, by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away from your anger, your wrath from Jerusalem, your holy hill. Our cities and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our Lord, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our Lord, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay because your city and your people bear your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy hill to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, the ruler comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the Anointed One will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 seven. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him.
Okay. First of all, thanks for your prayers. If you haven't had chicken pox, don't worry, first of all. I'm not infectious anymore. I look really bad, but you're safe. All right. But yeah, don't get it. It's so horrible. It is, it's very, very uncomfortable. But I thank God. I heard house party was great. Looking forward to hearing the talks, but you know, I had this very challenging passage, as you just heard, to prepare, and I'll catch up with the talks and have chats with you guys about it and how you're living it out. Hope you do. But we do have quite a difficult passage, so you got to switch your brain on this morning. It's going to be head heavy. You know, if you're a sleepy sort of person, do something to sort of just go focus. I need to focus. So switch your brain on, open your heart to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time where we can look at this word of yours, Lord, to us. Firstly to Daniel, but as recorded, for us now. And so, help us to comprehend, to understand what it means. Lord, if there's anything that I say that's not quite true, I just pray you would cover over it and help us to see the heart of what you're trying to say to us and really bring that home to our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I just confess that I found this really hard to prepare, and especially when you're not well, it's not too fun trying to wrestle with some of this, but I enjoyed the process, the challenge of it, and I hope you will enjoy trying to work out this puzzle with me and be blessed by it. So have you ever, first of all, this always happens. What's going on? Okay. Have you ever asked if QR code? I really encourage you, if you don't have a Bible this morning, especially for all sermons, get the Bible in front of you, because you're not going to get that much out of it if you're not trying to follow the passage with me. So it's easy not to do that and just listen. But if you really want to get the most out of it, Bible in front of you, and it'll help you greatly, especially this morning. Okay. You can see some people still trying to open up. Okay, we're good. Have you ever asked for something small and received something much greater in return? It's on. Can you sort of put the receiver in line where I can sort of, maybe that might help. Have you ever asked for something small and received something much greater in return, like asking your boss for a raise and being asked, hey, I like that you want to raise, but how about becoming a partner? Oh, well, even better. Or asking to go on a road trip and being taken on an overseas holiday. I think my wife's waiting for that one. Well, anyway, that's exactly what happens in Daniel 9. Daniel asked God for mercy and restoration for his people to be able to return home after exile. But God answers with something far greater. He gives Daniel a vision, an astonishing prophecy that maps out the whole plan of God to deal with sin, to bring in everlasting righteousness through the coming of the Messiah. You know, this passage has been called one of the most remarkable prophecies in all of the Old Testament. Some commentators argue that if you were a Jew in the intertestamental period, you know, between, you know, that gap in the scripture after Malachi, if you were a Jew in that period and you read this prophecy, then you could have actually worked out with the numbers here, the 77s, I'll explain all that in a moment. You could have worked out, oh, wow, maybe that's when Jesus is the Messiah will come, and have a pretty good guess at when that will be. This is how amazing this prophecy actually is. Because, you know, this reminds us that God is sovereign. He has a plan. He's not just making it up. He's not just guessing. But he is in control of human history and in control of salvation for all of humanity. He has planned it all out. And this is one of the strongest themes throughout the book of Daniel, that God is in control. And to these small group of Jewish exiles, that is what we've seen again and again and again. Through all the problems, through all the different kings that have come about, God is in control. Now, if you've got ADD, focus, guys. It's going to get a little bit tricky. But let's dive in. First, let's have a look at some context. We're told in verse 1, in the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, and Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom. Daniel, at this point, he served under three kings, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and now Darius. He's a pretty old man by now. And so this chapter 4 really is taking place towards the end of his, an old man, towards the end of Daniel's life, roughly. You know, he's probably like 85 years old. You know, he came into the kingdom as a teenager, and he's been here for almost 70 years under three kings. And he's at the end of his life, and he's in this, in the book of Daniel, he's reflecting. Right, he's reflecting on the revelations that God has been giving him. So just a quick recap. Daniel 7, which we heard like about a month ago now because we had house party and a few things. So Daniel 7, there's this vision. He reflects on this vision of this, of these four beasts. Then 2 weeks ago, Rev Ying brought us passage in Daniel 8, and he's reflecting the vision of this ram and this goat, right? And so now, Daniel 9, in the first year of Darius, we get this prophecy of the 77s. And so we're going to get into this. We're told Daniel's been reading this, about reading from the book of Jeremiah, from the prophet Jeremiah. And he reads that the desolation of Jerusalem will last 70 years. Now, what does that mean? Well, he's probably reading a passage like this. Jeremiah 25, verse 11. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And maybe he's reading this in Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I've banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place which I carried you into exile. So 70 years is spoken about in the book of Jeremiah. And so Daniel's doing the maths. I've been here almost 70 years under three kings. It's almost up. And that's probably pretty exciting for him, but maybe also a little bit, nervous for him. Because I've been here for so long. Am I going to see this through when we get to return? So what does he do? He prays with desperation, pleading, fasting, sackcloth, ashes. And he acknowledges the sins of his people. And even though he's lived, this faithful life in exile under all these foreign kings, we read that, Daniel is really saying, I remember where I'm from. I remember the sins of my people, and I'm one of them. And when he prays, he uses we, not their sins, but we, our sins. So he says, verse 5, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your command and laws. And you're saying, I'm with them. And this is why, I'm here in exile, because of the sins of my people. So even though the restoration is promised in the book of Jeremiah, he still humbles himself before God and prays, please, Lord, may you do as you said you would do. Please follow through. Not because we deserve it, but because of your faithfulness, because of your name, God. Please follow through and bring us back to our home, Jerusalem. So just a quick application before we get into the prophecy. Daniel is teaching us here something fairly important, I reckon. Knowing God's promises doesn't mean we don't pray about it. Sometimes think, oh, God's going to do that anyway, so why bother praying about it? But God's promises should fill our prayer. Knowing that Jesus will return one day and he will judge and he will save, we don't just not pray about it. It should drive us to prayer. We should feel our prayer all the more and long for Jesus to return. Long for that day when he will save. And it should drive our prayer and should drive how we live our life. Truth doesn't just say, well, God, you're going to do what you want anyway, so we don't need to pray. But true faith should get us on our knees and make us pray and ask God, Lord, you have promised this. I look forward to this. Please follow through with this. So Daniel was praying, and what happens? So we see that God is going to show up, and he shows up by sending the angel Gabriel as he's praying. So we read in verse 23, as soon as you began to pray, Gabriel says, a word went out. What an encouragement to know that God is listening to our prayers and even hearing the things that he already knows he's going to do, but God is listening. And Gabriel says to Daniel, you're highly esteemed. And he delivers to Daniel a message. A message not just about the end of the exile as he's been praying about, but about this whole picture of salvation, the end of sin, the coming of everlasting righteousness, the coming of the Anointed One. So all of that really is to give you the context. And we're going to spend most of the time now in the last bit, verses 24 to 27. And we're going to be in here for quite a while because it gets hard now. Okay, so thinking caps on. So verse 24. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophesy and to anoint the most holy place. So, here we go. What are these sevens? There's 70 sevens. Now, the Hebrew word can possibly be translated in three ways. three possible ways. Option one, it could be literally 7 days or a week, right? Or it could be option two, a unit of 7 years, which fits in with the Jewish calendar, or it could be like a symbolic number of fullness or completion. So, it could be any of those. We know through Hebrew culture that all of those fit in. Hebrew culture thinks in sevens, we think in tens. So sevens could be like the way we think about a decade. We think 10 years, they think 7 years. They naturally think in sevens. But also seven in Hebrew culture is symbolic of fullness, of completion. So a period, a season that is complete, that is full, that is seen as a beginning and end, that has been seen through to completion. So any of those fit in. You'll see in your footnote in your Bibles a footnote that's saying it could possibly be a week, and that's kind of the most common translation of the word there, but any of those could be possible. So anyway, this is why translating and interpretation is often difficult, because we aren't Hebrew and we don't know how it can be translated and what fits best, but context does help us, looking at history does help us as well. So anyway, I did like a lot of reading and listening to like sermons that others have preached this passage, and I got to say, like, there's a lot of debate and there's a lot, anyway, it hasn't been simple, but a lot of scholars, this is where I've landed, a lot of scholars interpret the seven as 7 years, right? So 70 sevens or 70 times 7 years equals 490 years, right, when you do the maths. And so looking at the passage, Jeremiah 24 in your Bibles, so there's 77s, and by the end of these 77s, it's been decreed God will accomplish these incredible things. Six incredible things will be accomplished. The finish of transgression. He'll put an end to sin. He'll atone for wickedness. He'll bring in everlasting righteousness. He'll seal up vision and prophecy and anoint the most holy place. So what is happening here? And what Daniel is told here is not just this thing that is about to happen where Israel is about to return from exile, but he pushes Daniel all the way into the future, 490 years into the future, where something far greater is going to happen. And we know that those six things are brought, are ushered in when Jesus comes and he dies on the cross, and he will launch salvation from that point onwards, where he will deal with sin, put an end to sin, and bring in everlasting righteousness and atone for wickedness and finish transgressions. He's going to do those things. And that is when Jesus dies on the cross and is resurrected. So what do we make of all of this timing? When will all this come to pass? And here is where I think it's pretty incredible to think about the timing of this prophecy, and it's super encouraging to see that God has had had this plan all along. Because we know that around, nearish to the future, is going to be around 457 BC, when they're going to be given permission to return to Jerusalem, to rebuild Jerusalem. And when you add 490 years into that, you come to 33 AD. And what happens around 33 AD? That's when Jesus is about 30 years old and he dies on the cross for our sins. Right? That's pretty incredible. That all the way back in Daniel, God laid down this plan and said, this is what's going to happen. And that's why, if you'd figured it out, the return to rebuild Jerusalem plus 490 years, and you were Jew at that time, wondering when the Messiah will come, you could have worked it out. It's going to be about this time. So pretty incredible. Staggering, isn't it? The prophecy goes on. The anointed one will be cut off. Let's go back. Okay. So God is saying he's going to bring his people back, but more than that, he's going to send his Messiah to come, and his death on the cross will be that sacrifice. That will be the ushering in of God's great salvation plan, when he will finish transgression and put an end to sin and bring in everlasting righteousness. His sacrifice will fulfill this promise, will seal it up. It's going to completely fulfill it. And that last phrase, I think it's a little bit tricky. What he'll also do is anoint the most holy holy place. Now, what does that mean? Well, we know that the word Messiah literally means, does anyone know? It means the anointed one. So anointed, Messiah, there's a link. And what is interesting, helps us piece together this phrase and work out the meaning of this phrase, is that when Jesus comes, he claims that his body will be the new temple. Let me give you one instance where he says that. You might recall John chapter 2. He comes into Jerusalem. It's coming towards Passover. Early in his ministry, Passover is happening, and he sees all these merchants selling animals, sheep and cattle, these money changers, and they're turning the temple courts into this marketplace. So Jesus makes this whip, and he scatters all of the sheep and cattle, and he overturns the money tables and scatters all the coins, and all the merchants, the Jews, say, like, what gives you the authority to do all the things that you've just done? And Jesus says, destroy the temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. So that's one instance where Jesus says, I am going to be the new temple. You know what you're doing with what the temple is meant to be for? It's meant to be to help atone for your sins. But don't worry. Like, I'm going to be that temple. I'm going to be that most holy place. And we know that when Jesus died on the cross and he breathed his last, what happened? Who remembers? That huge, big, thick curtain that was blocking the entrance into the most holy place, that curtain was torn from top to bottom. So that is what this last phrase means, to anoint the most holy place. Jesus will fulfill that. He will be the Messiah who will come and completely be the perfect fulfillment of what the most holy place is meant to be. Before, it was just a shadow. Only the high priest, he would need to make sacrifices for himself to cleanse himself, and only could enter in once a year. They had to tie a rope to himself and pull him out in case he was unworthy. Well, don't worry about that anymore. Jesus is the complete fulfillment of the most holy place. So that's to help you understand some of those phrases. But so hopefully you see Jesus is the fulfillment of these six things at the end of the 490 years. But you might ask this question, right? Has all of that been completed when Jesus dies on the cross? It hasn't been completed. He ushers it in on the cross, but this is sometimes what's tricky about prophecy, because we all still sin, right? The cross has happened, so sin has not ended. But what does it mean? And this is, sometimes we have to understand that there's a double meaning in prophecies. There's an initial fulfillment, and then there's a final fulfillment. And so this is why I think the sevens are the 490 years that lands on the death and resurrection of Jesus, but also a symbolic 7 years where, 77s is this idea of 70, the perfection times perfection. When the full time of perfection is complete, then Jesus will return and all of this will be well and truly done. Sin will end. Everlasting righteousness has now begun well and truly. It's been ushered in at the cross, but fully fulfilled and culminates when Jesus comes and returns. So it is the sevens, a literal 7 years, as well as a symbolic period of time. Are you still with me? Who's still with me? Hands up. Oh, good. Phew. All right. Okay. But now, so brain caps on, because it's going to get even harder. This is this wrecked me trying to prep this next bit. So we're going to look at the last three verses now, verses 25 to 27. And it's trickier, and I wish I had more energy after my chicken pox to wrestle with all this, but I'll do my best. And what I'm going to say here now, I'm not as confident as I was with verse 24. All right, so I want you to have your Bibles open and check what I say, and you might land differently, and that's okay. I love you anyway. But correct me. Feel free to correct me if you work out a different interpretation. I'm happy to, wrestle with you on that. But what I do want to show you is that how I've landed is my intentional effort at trying to drive into God's Word. I don't just want ideas to come through my own logic, but I want Scripture to be trying to explain it to me, trying to make sense of it to me. And that's what we want to do as we, talk about theology and doctrine. Like, where do we get understanding of how to understand and apply, right? So that's what I'm trying to do. I can't guarantee with you that I've landed perfectly. But, as I've prayed about it, I feel at peace with what I've come up with. So here we go. Daniel 9, 25 to 27, have it in front of you, it'll help you. All right, verse 25 tells us when the beginning of the sevens begin. This is when to start the countdown, and it says, from the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, and we know that to be around 457 BC. So I'm just going to build this timeline with you. so that hopefully you see that I'm trying to align this timeline with what the Bible is saying here. So we know that. That's when it starts, when the countdown starts. Around 457 BC, there's quite a lot of confidence by commentators out there looking at archaeology that's when they start returning back to Jerusalem and start fixing things again. from the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. So, seven sevens, 49 years, and 62 sevens. All right. So, let's keep building the timeline. So, that takes us to around 26 AD. So, just before Jesus, maybe around the time that, he's about to enter in his ministry and be baptized. But just before the death and resurrection, his death and resurrection and ascension. It goes on, it will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. Now we know that it took about 49 years. They rebuilt the temple. There was an initial phase, but then they started to build the walls, the city walls. And, people were like rebuilding their homes. And there was this, if you read Nehemiah, and they were like, why are you like rebuilding your homes? Let's rebuild the walls first, right? And you will read that there was trouble from the peoples all around them. This guy called Sanballat, right? And there's trouble. And it wasn't easy. There was trouble rebuilding the city. And it took about 49 years when they finally built it to a point where, now we can move in. Now we can feel at home and have the city walls and feel like, this is our city, so 49 years. let's keep going. After the 62 sevens, we read two things will happen. What are those two things? Firstly, the anointed will be cut off. In other words, he'll be put to death. He'll be put to death and have nothing. In other words, he will be put to death, right? That's pretty easy. And he'll have nothing. He'll be completely alone, abandoned. And so to me, that's the point of the cross. At the end of the 62 years, but it says after, right? After 62 sevens, right? These two things will happen. So sometime after the 62 sevens, this will happen. One of those things is the anointed will be put to death, right? And secondly, sometime after the 62 sevens, it says the people of the ruler will come and will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. And so, this is why it's so hard. And this is very much debated, okay? But this is how I understand it. It is... the Roman siege, this is the point where Rome sacks Jerusalem and they absolutely obliterate the walls and just tear it down and tear down the temple. And Jesus predicts that when you read what happens. He's predicting one day it's going to be torn and stone upon stone will be left. It's going to be absolutely rubble, right? And that happens under Titus, who is the son of one of the emperor at the time, around AD 70. It's a very famous point in history. It's called the Siege of Jerusalem by the Roman Empire. And so it's absolutely laid to waste. So sometime after those two things will happen. So that's up to the end of verse 26 now. All right. So where does it land after? Well, the cross around 33 AD, I said, but the fall of Jerusalem around 70 AD. So that still fits. It's still after. But here is the tricky part. We're into verse 27. And he says, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. All right. And this is where it's tricky. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. So how do we understand this? This final seven, I interpret as not a literal 7 years, but as I argued before, a very credible translation of seven is also the symbolic seven, a complete period. And so in this final complete seven, this complete period, those two things will happen. The anointed one will be put to death, and the destruction of Jerusalem, right? And that will happen in this final symbolic season, not 7 years. And that's how I interpret it. he will confirm a covenant with many for one, it says, for 1:7. So in this, who is this? Who's he talking about here? He will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. Now we know he does many other things. He causes an abomination that causes desolation as well, right? Who is he? He is Rome. Rome is the ruler of the land at this time. And Rome will reign and be the superpower over that region. And what Rome does in order to grow and stay in power, Rome makes covenants with many other states all around them. They make treaties with different nations. And Rome says to these other nations, you can either be slaughtered by the sword, or you can say, come, be Roman. Become Roman citizens with us. And with that comes all the privileges. You will enjoy all the wealth that we have. You will enjoy all the trade that we will give you. You will enjoy all the might of the Roman Empire and army. And you will become strong and you will prosper. And so Rome made these treaties and they grew bigger and bigger and bigger. And so that is what it means by he will make covenants with many. That's how I understand it. And then he goes on in verse 27. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and at the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So, somewhere in the middle of this symbolic this final period of completion of their reign, this abomination that causes desolation will happen. And what happens is, as I said, AD 70 is when that begins. This abomination will begin. They'll destroy the temple completely to rubble. And what Rome does is they undertake this massive building project. And on top of the old Jewish temple, they build their own temple. It's called the Temple of Jupiter Capitolina. The Temple of Jupiter Capitolina. All right? It's their own temple to worship Jupiter, and Jupiter is their greatest god. It's the equivalent of Zeus in the Greek mythology, right? So they dedicate this temple to the god of Jupiter, and it is regarded as the most important religious temple of the Roman Empire. So they build their own temple on top of the old Jewish foundation. So that is what I understand to be the abomination that causes desolation. But we read that even this will end one day. God has decreed, until the end that is decreed is poured out on him, it says, Rome will not last forever. Rome will fall one day. And we need to remember that all the worldly empires that exist rise and fall according to the decree of God. And it is only God's kingdom that will endure forever. God has already determined the outcome for all nations and for the final nation that will last forever, his nation, his kingdom. So, hopefully you agree. I don't know, happy to debate. Come chat with me. You might land differently, but that's how I've understood it, and hopefully that has helped you as well. Whether you agree with the maths or not, that's I don't think that is the critical thing. But what we need to take away definitely is that God is in control. He had a plan. And he executed the plan. He prophesied all of his will. And how you interpret it, maybe not too easy. But there it is. God is in control. It's not random. God doesn't just like, oh, this is happening, let me react. He goes, no, I will have a plan and I will execute it and I will make it happen according to what my will is. He's the author of all of human history, and he's the author of salvation, of eternity into the future. So how should we respond? You know, I had this dream about, you know, I was prepping this passage, I don't know if it's relevant, and I take dreams with a grain of salt. You know, but I just found this interesting that having this dream, maybe in my sort of, you know, uncomfortable chicken pox state, I was dreaming more than usual. But, you know, I had this dream, I was chatting with someone, I didn't even know, I was just another person. And I thought, I looked like a YouTuber. That's what I thought in my dream. Chatting and just talking about something random, I don't know. And then at the end of it, he says to me, you are an eternal person. And then he flies off, right? And I woke up, right? You just go like, what is happening here? Like, yeah. And I just remembered, yeah. Like, we're so caught up in ourselves, aren't we? We're so preoccupied by the here and now and like, you know, my issues, my problems, my things, what I do, my goals, my ambitions. We're so like finite the way we think. We're so worldly in the way we think. And we forget that we are eternal. We're eternal human beings, destined by God. If we have trusted in Jesus, destined for eternity. It's been set. A date has been set. God will send Jesus to return again one day and bring to fruition all that he promised and put an end to sin and atone for all of our wickedness and finish transgression and bring in everlasting righteousness. that will happen. So how should we respond? Well, let's remember we are eternal creatures. Let's have that mindset. So we should respond with awe and worship of our God, the God who orchestrates everything, who orchestrates empires, who has orchestrated his salvation. We should turn to our God and be in absolute awe of him. We believe and trust in an incredible God who has perfect timing, who has perfect plans, who has perfect vision. We should also respond with confidence. Confidence in the gospel. God didn't just instinctively think, oh, how will I do this one day? You know, I'll roll a dice. You know, if it lands on 6, I'll do it this way. If it lands on 5, I'll do it this way. You know, no, he had thought it out from the beginning. He said, this is what I will do. And you read all of the Old Testament scriptures and again, Messiah has been prophesied. Isaiah 53, he'll bear the iniquities of the world. He will be pierced. God had a plan. And it's come. And has been executed for us. God has done it already. He's sent his son, the Messiah, on the cross. And when Jesus returns, sin will end completely. And everlasting righteousness will come because of Jesus. Thirdly, we should live with enduring hope. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you feel like the world is falling apart and just issue after issue. And you're weary in your life and struggling in your walk with God, wondering like, is God in control? Wondering like, you know, what is happening? Why are these issues happening again? This happened and that problem, that problem. Well, know that God has determined a point when Jesus will return. Keep trusting in him. His plans always come true. You can rely on him. So hang in there. Cling to Jesus. Know that he is for you. Know that he loves you. Know that he is with you. Know that he understands you. Cling to the Messiah that has been sent. Worship him. Trust him. And live boldly for him. He is with you. And he'll be with you to the very end until he returns. Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of your sovereign plan. We thank you that in Jesus, our sin is dealt with and our righteousness, well, that comes from you. You have given us your righteousness and now it belongs to us. We have it because you have graced us with it. Help us, Lord, to see how awesome you are, how in control you are, to worship you, to trust you and endure with great hope until the day Jesus returns and your kingdom will be fully revealed and we will meet you face to face because of your son Jesus. And we pray this in his great and mighty name. Amen.